First John, the 5th chapter, starting in the first verse. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before thy throne of grace and thank thee for all thy blessings you give us in Christ Jesus and your mercies that are everlasting. We thank thee and know that thou art the creator of all things, and we look forward to that time and we will be with thee forevermore. We pray that we would live the lives here that would be an example of the believer, that others might see Jesus in us, and that you would be pleased to bless this service and this message this morning. Just thank thee in Jesus' name for his sake, and ask your mercies and blessings upon those without Christ, and that you would be pleased to edify the saints for Christ's sake. Amen. Only qualified believers overcome. That's entitled The Message. This section of Scripture builds one thing upon another, starting with belief, ending up with faith, starting with love, ending up with obedience, start with whom Jesus begot, loves, and ends with who is born of God, overcometh the world. And so we have this kind of a play on words all the way through here. And only the qualified believers will overcome the world, its system, religion, its hatred for God, and be with the Lord forevermore. In this passage, these qualifications are to believe in Jesus, agape love, obedience, and faith. However, each one of these have more qualifications that go along with it. Many things that the world in the world requires you to meet. We think about qualifications. This is one of the places that sometimes we get upset about, but you need certain qualifications to drive a car. And if you're not, if the person gives you the test or maybe somebody pull you over and say, I don't know if you're qualified to drive or not, that you might have to go and see if you're qualified and license, and we need to get licensed to see if the work has been the quality that the state believes that it meets, or the city believes it meets its expectations or specifics. And some jobs you have to have a license to hold, to keep, position. And we think about pastors, deacons, and church members. There are qualifications for all these things, and some things are just generic in the sense this is what it takes to be qualified. You have to be 16. You have to know how to drive a car and so on and so forth to get a driver's license. That just has nothing to do with sin, has nothing to do with obedience, holiness, godliness, or anything. It's just whether you're qualified or not. Now, in the things of God, though, the righteousness and holiness and ungodliness does play a part in these things, especially as we think about overcoming. We know that some will get in just as by the fire. Our preacher, when I was a kid, always said by the skin of their teeth, and that was his favorite saying, just barely make it. And we know in one parable in Luke, those that had the one talent, you know, and they squandered it or hid it, and one goes into outer darkness. But in another passage, they get in, but they have no reward. All the rewards is given to the one that had the 10 talents. So as we think about these things, there's different places or qualifications for being overcomer. And basically, to overcome the world, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just the base qualification. And so we say, well, those are overcomers. But we notice in the book of Revelation, there is specific to those that overcome and how well they overcome. And so in the Scriptures, with those that had the 1 talent, 2 talents, and so on and so forth, they were rewarded according to the way that they handled what the Lord gave them. And so this is a part of what we're looking at this morning. first qualification is believe and love. And as we look there in the first verse, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now this kind of sums up everything we've read up to this time from the first chapter in John, 1 John all the way to here. If you love God, you love the brother. If you love the brother, you love God. They go hand in hand. You can't say, I love God and hate your brother, as we are seeing in chapter 4. And so if we say we love God whom we have not seen and hate our brother whom we have seen, and then we find this is a failure. You're not qualified. God rejects that. And I was thinking about some of the things that we get fired up over. I can remember several years ago, and of course I wasn't in it because I was in California, but I heard all the flack, even to where I was at, to the point where what element you use for the Lord's Supper, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you could be a church, or whether you could be this, or whether you should have fellowship, and on and on and on, and then some with a head covering, you know. Well, where in the is the love of God and all that? Where's the love of the brethren and all that? And we said, well, preacher, this has to do with doctrine. No, it has to do with, I'll say politics, more than anything else. But the point I'm making is we're not to do that. A church called me one time, and when they was talking to me, this while still in convention, and I said, anybody that walks down the aisle, if they're a human being, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Scripture says, I expect the church to receive them. And so all the those who was talking to me, oh, yes, preacher, that wouldn't be any problem. And, of course, I knew that they'd had a problem there. So, and then somebody, after I went to the church, one said, you know, preacher, they got their own churches. And I thought to myself, where is the love of God in that? We don't love brethren. It don't say what color they are. It doesn't say what nationality they are. It doesn't say whether they're in China or whether they're in England or whether they're in South America. If we run into them, we should love them because of who they are. A Mason told me one time, he was a preacher and he became a associational missionary later on. He said, when I walk in the pulpit, he said, we're automatically brethren. So we're automatically one. Of course, he'd do one of his little signals, you know, to show that he was a Freemason. And all the Masons in there, you know, we're brothers. And I thought to myself, you know, the shame of it is that's the way it should be in a Christian church. That if we're Christian, we should automatically love one another. We shouldn't have to wait and prove one another and do all these other things, that we should accept them at face value until they prove themselves lost. And it's pretty hard to prove yourself lost. And so the point I'm making is that we are to love one another, and there's no bounds to that love. There's nothing that hinders, stop. We can say, well, they believe this doctrine, preacher. They're Arminian. They're two-pointers, and you know what two-pointers are. But if they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then what hurts our fellowship? Now, there's some fellowship you can have, not church fellowship, where you can have personal fellowship. And if you don't know the difference, just talk to me sometime, and I'll tell you the difference. We've learned that well, very well in California. And so you say, well, they preacher, they're two-pointers. I'm not going to ask you to hold a hand, but when the Lord saved me, I was a two-pointer. That's what it was. I was preaching at a particular church in California, and they thought if you was two-pointer, you were just dirt. They didn't really believe you were saved. And that if you really got saved, then you'd come to the truth. And so I told them, part of my sermon was, I said, when the Lord saved me and called me to preach, I was a two-pointer. I said, I'm no more saved now and no more called than I was then, even though I'd come to the full doctrine of grace. And Brother Crawford stood up and said, amen, brother. He's the only one, though. Now, the point I'm making is that we draw lines that the Bible does not draw. What is the first qualification? They must be born again. They must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they must love God and love the brethren. That's just about as simple as you can get it. You can't get any simpler than that as a qualification. In Psalms 2:2, it says, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." And it goes on to the next saying. We're not going to read the next verse. But we see this is the way the world is. The world is against Christ's people, against His Word. We should be those that are supporting God's Word, supporting God's people, and, if you will, supporting God's church. The promised Messiah anointing and Daniel 9, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and streets shall be built again, and the wall even the troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." Now, when we think about the promised Messiah, as we see in the Psalms 2:2 speaking of Him, and then in Daniel 9:25 and 26, it speaks of Him that would be cut off. They're speaking about, of course, of His crucifixion, and He is the promised one of the Old Testament. We have sureness, if you will, from the Scriptures, from the Old Testament, New Testament. If anyone believes in Jesus Christ, as the Scripture says, they are born of God, not will be, they are born of God. It is not something that's a growing process. It's not something you kind of grow into or you're born into. There's churches that if you're born of saved parents, they don't even ever preach you the gospel. I mean, if you hear it in the church or something, that'd be one thing. But if you wasn't of that family, they preach to you the gospel, but not preach to their own children, because they say that they are in the covenant. And by being children of saved parents, they're in the covenant, and therefore they're safe and secure. If they know not Jesus Christ, they're not safe, and they surely are not secure. He and His humanity, only hope of deliverance from themselves, from the world, hell and the grave, is Jesus Christ. The world system, philosophy, beliefs, loves, religion, hatreds, especially for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the children of God, for the church of God. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and denounce all of these things, go away from all these things, that's what you overcome. We are overcome by philosophy sometimes. And I'm just talking about as Christians, sometimes we hear a new thing and somebody's got a new system, a new awakening. And we think about the awakening in France that wasn't a spiritual awakening. It's just what they call is a philosophical awakening. And that it caused much damage in the world. The believer, because they believe God, are delivered from these things. The overcomer must put away the former and believe all things connected to Jesus Christ, Jesus' incarnation, virgin birth, God dwelling, tabernacle among His people, miracles, world, the word spoken, prophets, priests, and king, pray in His name and for His glory, the judge, the bema seat, the white throne judge, and so on and so forth. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is not just to believe one thing. It's to believe who He is, who the Bible says He is, who God says He is. But the most important thing, though, is that He's God's Son. He's His only begotten Son. And that's the starting point of our learning, if you will, when God saves us, is we start from that point and move on to all the things that Jesus is. Because of the new birth, they love God who begot them, and they love whom God has begotten. The new birth begins with the Father's choice the Son providing the means, new birth, and the Spirit regenerating them, being born of God. In the Trinity, the Father is the source, the Son's implement, the means, and the Spirit administers or the effector of that which the Father has declared. And so we have all of these things that shows us that God in three person is our Savior. If the Father didn't choose you, you wouldn't be saved. If Jesus didn't die for you, you wouldn't be saved. And the Holy Spirit didn't make it effectual to you, you'd never be saved. And so, yes, God is our Savior. But God's point, it is, if you will, in coming in unto God, is through Jesus Christ. You can't come to the Father. You can't come through the Spirit. You come through Jesus Christ. We believe that He is the Son of God, and it's by Him that we gain entrance into the kingdom, to the family of God. Those that are, these are true in creation and salvation and everything that God does. This is who God is, and this is the way He does it. He doesn't apologize for what He does. He doesn't sit down and say, well, I guess maybe I should have done this different or that different. That's what we do. We think that a lot. Or I do. You probably don't. I think, well, I wish I'd done that a different way. After it's all over with, it might have been easier, better, or turned out much better than it did. Those thus born again loves God, loves them whom God has birthed into the kingdom. 1 John 3:14. We'll be reading some verses from 1 John. And it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. There's no ifs, ands, and about it. There's no absolutes. There's not in between. They say, well, I kind of love all of them. I love them that love me. Well, that's what the world does. That's easy to do. We're to love those that are unlovable, if you will, those that may irritate us. Or I knew a church where their problems was the economic level. If you wasn't a certain economic level, they thought you wasn't really good enough to be with them. And if you was up in that economical level, getting enough your paycheck high enough, then you're acceptable. And let me say to you, that's not the love of Christ. Yeah. We find it would be the other way around, as we see in the Scripture, that God mentioned the poor more than He does the rich. The love is the love generated and is said to be poured into our spirits by the Holy Spirit in Romans 5:5. It is with the same love for God and our fellow believers. There in 5:2 of 1 John, by this we know that we love the children of God. We love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. So the next qualification is obedience. Obeying God. And here it kind of makes it about as clear as you can get it, I think, that we are to keep His commandments. We know, assured that we love the brethren when we make the statement or main statement modifies the future, explains the main thought, we love God already, reveals the new condition. Not tongue-tied all that. Keep His commandments. The first is not true if the last is not true. Okay? So the first part was, whosoever believeth in Jesus, by this we know we love God, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. So for the last to be true, the first has to be true. If the first is true, then the last has to be true. And the love of God, which is in between, is also true. So if there's not, say, well, I love the brother and I love everybody and I love God. Those commandments are just a little too steep for me. I kind of like to live like I want to. But I think I'm doing all right. I do as well as people around me. That's the way I judge myself, is how people are doing. That's not the way we judge ourselves. We use the example the Bible gives, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's who we are. To look at. We cannot have any true assurance that we love the brethren of God if we love God and love the brethren but don't obey God. I always wonder. And, of course, we all start fretting when people start missing church. You know, we think, well, what's wrong here? The heart growing cold or whatever. You know, we pray for them. We try to encourage them to be in the house of God. But what is this? Why would we fail to join with God's people? And that breaks all of them. Again, this is not whether one is saved or not, but whether we know we are, have assurance in the heart that we are. If you're not obeying God, you cannot have any assurance that you are a child of God. And if you blatantly disobey God all the time, on purpose, then where is the love of God? The idea is if we love God, then we want to do what He would have us to do. And by our loving God, then when we do those things that please Him. It'd be like if you was courting somebody, well, when you before you married, and one of them said to say to the other, you know, this is the way I want it. If it's not this way, we're not getting married. This is it. And is there a love for one another? Where is the give and take? Where is that? And you say, well, you know, that's just kind of the way they want it. Well, there's some things that we all would like to have. But love, if you will, breaks down that barrier. Love, if you will, kind of mediates that. And if we see that we're fixing to love lose the one that we love as well, really, I don't have to have it that way. It can be this way. You know, we'll give in and compromise and so on and so forth. Why? Because of love. And it's the same with our love of God. We desire to please Him, but the only problem is that when two people meet, they're both sinners. Even though they're sinners saved by grace, there's neither one of them right. But when you meet God, He's absolute right. He's never wrong. And His way is always the right way. I know sometimes we get to feel and we think our way is the best. But God's way is the best. So the compromise is not there because already we know that He knows what is best. And we know that He's demonstrated His love already with Jesus on the cross at Calvary, and that He reveals that love, and that if we repent of our sins, He's gracious, and He's merciful, that He forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that He delivers us from the worst person we have, and that's ourselves. And sometimes we worry about the devil, we worry about the world, but usually our worst person we need to worry about is our old self. The old man that dwells within us. We know we are and have full assurance in our heart if and when we love God, love the brethren, and obey His word. At the bare minimum, there in John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we... we receive because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth the commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which is He hath given us. So we find in this passage the main commandment that's put there and revealed to us is that we should believe on His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So we have two commandments there. We have one to love the Lord Jesus Christ. The other is that we're to love one another as He gave us commandment. And then we search through the rest of 1 John. We see other commandments He's given us. But in our passage, it's talking about righteousness. It's talking about that keeps His commandments. It's talking about living righteously, living uprightly, and if you will, revealing Jesus Christ to those around about us. That is, by our righteous living. That we don't do things that embarrass us. Have you ever said something to a clerk or somebody and then get home and say, why did I say that? I wish to... You can't go back and take it back. You say, well, I can go apologize. You can try that. I found out once the words left here, you never can retrieve it. You can try to dampen it. You can try to make it better. But once it's gone out, they say, well, that's what was in his heart. That's what's in his mind when he said that. And so we need to be careful when we're out, if you will, among people. We do that which is righteous. There in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him. Now, all you got to do then is read everything that Jesus said, and I'm not going to say write that down, but see all the commandments he gave us. And I know they boil down to three, love God with all our being, love our neighbors, ourselves, and love one another, even as Christ has loved us. And that kind of sums it all up, but that takes care of everything. But sometimes we need specifics, and yes, the Lord did give us specifics in the Gospels. We have specifics in the letters, the epistles, and we have specifics throughout the whole Bible, if you will, what is righteousness. Obey God, deserve total obedience and loyalty. They're in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And so this is speaking about obedience and loyalty. And you say, how's that do? Well, we know that all things work together for good. You ever complain to God? I know the Psalms do it all the time. And yes, if you're a child of God, you've complained to God. And yet we know in the back of our hearts and mind that everything is working together for good. It may not be the direction we want to go, but it is the direction that God wants us to go. In 1 John 5:3, the same is true from John 2:2, though these verses, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So if you love God, you'll keep his commandments. The last phrase, if you will, his commandments are not grievous. They're in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Have you ever found the commandments of God grievous? Burdensome? Driving down the road? I need to get there. I need to get there in a half an hour. If I keep speed limit, it's going to be 35 minutes. So let's just put the pedal to the metal and go! And although the Lord tells us to keep the law of the land, and we say, well, you know, preacher, you know, I don't think it matters. Everybody else does it, preacher. I lived in a place, if you didn't go 10 miles over, you wasn't in with the crowd. I mean, you wasn't keeping up with the speed. You wasn't even keeping up with the cars. So you pretty well was a right lane driver, except if you got into heavy traffic, then all of us was doing slow. The point I'm making is that's one of those little commandments, that we are to obey the laws of the land. Now, if they're against God, of course we're not. The disciples, they didn't pick and choose which laws they kept and didn't keep. But when they commanded not to preach Jesus Christ, they broke that one and was called into account for that. We could go on with lying and telling little white lies and stretching the truth. And we just go on and on and on with all the things that we find that are acceptable, usually, by most Christians. That there's certain things that are all right to do because we've made an agreement. It's kind of like an unwritten agreement. These here, you don't have to obey them. Because I just, you know, I'm people up in, I don't know what the state capital is. I was going to say Albany, but those people, you know, the Frankfurt, whatever, you know, they just make up these things. They don't know what they're doing. They say they're trying to save gas from that 55 going across country at 55 miles an hour. That was tedious. I mean, you think if I was doing 70, I'd already be at so-and-so. You know, what is that? Well, you know, like walking on the grass, don't walk on the grass, don't do this, don't do that. I don't really matter, you know. That's I have a reason for that, and the reason they got is not for me. So we, if we love God, we'll keep His commandments, and that's just one of the commandments that He tells us to do, is obey the laws of the land. Then we think about not speaking evil of our brothers and sisters, and you know those people don't believe in head covering. I don't know where they get that from. I don't know if they read the scripture. We know they're not scholars because they just absolutely don't understand about that head covering. And then we get on the elements and we get on this, that, and the other. The church has got their own peculiarities about, you know. Let me say to you, if your wife or spouse said, well, I kind of believe it this way, you say, get out of the car. I'll not have nothing to do with you. You believe that? Of course not. And if we love one another, then those things will not be a barrier to worship. Will not be a barrier, if you will, to our love of God. Whose commandment do we live by? Ours? The Lord's? The scribes? The Pharisees? The Sadducees? Sinners? Theirs? Roman soldiers? And we just go on and on and on. Everybody's got their own little set of rules and regulations they go about. The Sadducees and Pharisees, their rule books are altogether different. They're just the opposite. And the scribes, depends on which side they were on, to where they fell at. So, which law? We are to obey God and His standards. The Christian's only hope of assurance is to live a life that is well-pleasing to Almighty God. The third qualification is faith. There in verse 4 and 5, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that is begotten, he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So here we come down to overcomer, we say, well, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you got faith. And what is faith? It's things that we believe. And the whatsoever in this passage is the same as the whosoever in 5:1. It's the same Greek word. So it's talking about the born again, those who claim to be born again, are born of God. Simon Peter says, this is this of a new birth. There in 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead, and give him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And we'll read verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls, obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure and a fervent heart, fervently, excuse me. So it shows it's not just the everyday love or casual love. It's a fervent love that we're to have for one another. And as he says about the new birth here, a sinner by nature do not believe in God. They know not the truth and know not the living God. Those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they know the true and living God. And by that, they trust the things that God says. They believe what God says is true. And so therefore, they hold to the truth. And that's what their faith is. It is that which you believe. It is your belief system, and that's the faith that you have. The sinner by nature, then, in 1 Peter 1:18, it says, for as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. And so the Jews was depending on something altogether different than the blood of the lamb. They weren't even depending on the blood of the animals. And the blood was the significant part of the whole thing. What was given for a sin offering? Blood. I know silver was one of the sin offerings given for the children when they came of age. Then the silver was given for their redemption, and that was a purchase price for their redemption. And yet it is the blood that washes away sin, and symbolically all the way through the Old Testament, that was the blood, and yet they didn't, if you will, they centered in on the things that were precious, gold, silver, and even the brass, more so than they did the blood, which was what God gave them. Those that are truly born again overcome the world. This is a statement of fact. It's not a statement of hope or wish, excuse me. If this is true, then those that are born again must love God and brethren and overcome the world by faith. The Bible has many promises, those that overcome the world, and then, of course, several places in Revelation. What is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. And this faith is centered in Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And when we think about the Trinity, we're not going to get in, we mentioned something about the Trinity already, but this is the basis of our salvation, is a Trinitarian salvation. It's not a non-Trinitarian salvation, it's a Trinitarian salvation. Second person of the Godhead became a man and dwelt among us. And so we know exactly what God's like, because here Jesus Christ walked among us, dwelt among us, and we have all those things said about Him by these enemies, by His friends, by His apostles, by His disciples, the apostles as they became later, and the writings we have in the Scriptures, they describe Jesus Christ, His life that He lived here, and so therefore we see, get a glimpse of who God is. Somebody says, no man has seen God at any time. That's absolutely true, but they did see God in the flesh during those years that He ministered, and, if you will, that we have it recorded, and so therefore our faith is built upon those that seen Christ, and is built upon those promises and what they visually seen, the characteristics and character of the Son of God. Faith is a state of believing on the basis of reality, of the one trusted, confident faith in the acting sense, believing in reverence to deity, from a commitment to a true piety, genuine devotion. Is not blind faith. Faith is in a person. If you got blind faith, then you don't have faith. Faith sees Jesus high and lifted up. The faith sees God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Our faith sees that man is sinners and without a hope unless God intervenes in their life. And the only way He's going to intervene in their life is by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith, that men are saved by the preaching of the gospel. And other places it says they publish the word. And we know that many have been saved by the published word. And you may have been one of them. And the witnesses from church members and those that have been saved by God's amazing grace, and even sometimes the wicked have preached the gospel and souls have been saved, because it's based upon the gospel and not who's preaching it. And so all of these things, it's not a blind faith, it's a reality faith. If God leads you, you know, it's just like saying, well, I believe God just had me step off of here instead of step down the steps or something like that. You better check your faith, be sure it's sure. And it's true. There's no place in the Bible that you see that they acted on faith without something behind that faith. They believe God was having them to do this. It's not blind. It's to be sightful. It's to see what God would have us to do and what God requires of us to do. And so, therefore, it's not blind faith. Faith, and it is what we believe about absolute facts. Faith is not believed on hope so, will so, or guess so. Faith is built upon absolute facts. Now, it's the facts that we believe. That's the only flaw in the ointment, applying the ointment there. If you've been taught wrong all your life, then some things are going to be in your faith system that are not right. I mean, I was a two-pointer, and didn't I tell you that? You probably heard that somewhere. And then I was a five-pointer. But my faith, when I was a two-pointer, was in that two-point was right. It was an absolute. Until God showed me, no, you're wrong on that. It's five. And so then, that was my faith. You said, well, some have flawed faith. The main point of the faith is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Scripture says. All these other things is part of growing and building up your faith. As it mentions in the Scriptures, how we are to what? Build one another up in the faith. And we are to be built up in the faith. Edifying means to build. And so, excuse me. It is the faith that overcomes the world. This passage summarizes John's first epistle to the point of, in this letter, he endeavors to get the reader to see how love, how love connects it all together. I mean, how many times, I think, in one of the sermons I mentioned, how many times did John, in his gospel and his epistles, use the word love, and 1 John is just a runner-up in the whole Bible to John the Gospel. I mean, it has mentions love more than any other work in the Scriptures outside of John's Gospel. The point I'm making is that this shows how that we love God. If we love God, we love the brother. If we love the brother, we love to keep God's Word. And we keep God's Word because we love God. And our faith is built upon what God has revealed to us. And that's what we believe. It's not blind. It's not a hope so, as we said before, but it's real. Now, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. If it's blind faith, there's no substance, is there? Nothing there, is there? But if it's real faith in a person, then hope is built upon that. You looking for Jesus to come? Why you look for Jesus to come? Because you believe He's coming. Now, we don't know when it shall be, but we look for Him to come. So, therefore, that's part of our faith. We believe that we're going to be with Jesus forevermore. That's part of our faith. When we go and we bury a loved one in Christ, is not as bad as one that has not ever made a profession of faith. Because we know that they're going to be with Christ. I mean, the only loss here is us. We lose seeing them and miss being with them and having them around. But if they're in Christ Jesus, we know that they're in glory, and surely we'll see them one day. But those without Christ, that's the sad. When you bury a loved one that's not in Christ, then there's no hope. We don't sorrow as others do because we know there is a hope for those that are in Christ. He endeavors to get us to see, as the readers of his epistle, how love connects everything to our salvation, how there's a grave danger in saying that you hate a brother or sister in Christ, how it reveals that if you really hate a brother or sister in Christ, then the love of God's not in you. That should scare us to death. Our lesson ties them all to being an overcomer, the overcomer of the world. The overcomers believe love, obey God, and have faith that Jesus is the Son of God, that love, obedience, and faith brings victory to the overcomer who overcomes the world. We only overcome to the degree we love and believe and obey God. Some here this morning are probably better overcomers of the world than others. I don't know. You know in your own heart, you know how well you're overcoming. And as to the degree that we love God, that's the first. Because you're not going to love the brethren if you don't love God. The more you love God, then the more you're going to love the brethren or the brothers and sisters in Christ. And the more that you love God, then the more obedient you'll be to God. And the better overcomer. Verse 5 says, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that this morning? Are you an overcomer? Are you an overcomer that's going to just barely skate in? Are you an overcomer that the Master said, the good and faithful servant? That would be a thrill, if you will, for the Lord to call you on in. Then being there, standing in front of her and saying, well, that reward you got is all gone. You're here, but that's it. I think it would be more blessed to be the one that he says, that good and faithful servant.